Good morning, Lord of the Harvest. Come on in, take a seat. Let's worship the Lord together. I'm going to read out of Romans 5. I know you, Pastor's been reading out of it. I'm going to go a little bit further than he is. 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people are walking in peace right now with the Lord? Through whom we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on us, on our hearts, by the Holy Spirit, whom he's been given us. Therefore, when we were still sinners without strength, in the due time, Christ died for the ungodly, who scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was meditating on that, and think about that. Before I was born, Jesus died for me. Before anybody is coming after me, Jesus died for them. So that sacrifice and that atonement stretched from Christ back, and it stretches from Christ forward. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Excuse me, I forgot my glasses this morning. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Excuse me. There we go. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. And further on in Romans 8, I'm going to get this. I lost my train of thought, but I think the Lord has said what he means to say to us all. Yes. Rejoice in that. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Take hope in that. That even while we were sinners, God called you. God died for you and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, not only us to him, but us to each other. So this morning, Lord, we rejoice in your presence. We rejoice in your love. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and goodness towards us. And Lord, let our worship be a reflection, even if a small reflection, of what you accomplished for us and what you think for about us. Let us love each other. Let us love you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we started the church, I remember saying that I want us to come to a place in the church where, and I was going through, this person's going to do this and this one's going to do that. And I took one of the youngest in the church. I won't mention her name, but because she's an adult now. And I said, I want to see her up here casting out demons. And I wanted to say the whole church would be involved in the work of the Lord. That's really the vision we have. So I think that prophecy was fulfilled today with Loretta. Amen. I thought about it, and the Lord said, remember when you said that? I'm like, yeah, I do remember when I said that. The Lord goes, well, this day, it's fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. I walked away with my wife's communion. So for those of you who, anybody who needs communion cup, let's raise your hand. We got some people over here. Let's pass out the communion couplets, and we get prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where Jesus speaks of, unless we eat of his body or drink of his blood, we have no life in us. This is one of those unique days when we get to partake of two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, there are a number of sacraments that we partake of that have been instituted by Jesus and the church. But the two foundational, there are really three foundational. The three foundational, we might even see the third one take place today, and that is baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When we call something a sacrament, we simply mean it conveys grace. What's interesting about the Latin term where we get our word sacrament from was a translation of the Greek term mysterion. Now, those of you who are partaking of the Wednesday night study, we've been talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the mysterion. The mysterion, when the Latin church was translating the Greek into Latin, they used the term sacramentum to translate mysterion. The mysteries of the kingdom are really the fact that now, because of Jesus, we perform certain acts. We could even call them rituals. If they become a ritual alone, they lose their meaning, but they're actions that convey the grace of God whenever we partake of them or whenever we perform them. So when we partake of baptism, There's grace released to us. And grace is always to move us somewhere where we've never been before. The Lord's Supper conveys grace to us. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and subsequent infillings of the Holy Spirit convey grace to us. That's what makes something a sacrament. And these things are real. They're outward actions, outward activities, but it's not simply the outward activity. It's the inner reality. It's the spiritual reality that outward act conveys. Water baptism, which we'll be talking about after we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we prepare people for the water baptism today, conveys grace. We'll be talking about what that does. But the Lord's Supper conveys grace. And the interesting relationship between the baptism and the Lord's Supper is baptism takes place once. All you need to do is be baptized once, and it's good for life. You don't need to be rebaptized. I understand there are people who get rebaptized, they'll say, well, I was, you know, baptized as a child. I want to be baptized as an adult. Or I've had people tell me, well, I was baptized before, but I wasn't right with God. It wasn't legitimate. And I'm okay with that. But let me tell you, those of you who get baptized today, you don't have to get baptized again. This is a legitimate, authentic, once-for-all water baptism. I know there's a tendency to people go to a different church and, well, I want to get baptized at church. You don't need to. If the real church has baptized you, if an authentic version of the body of Christ, a local church, a denominational church, if it's an authentic church and they baptize you, it's good. Your baptism is good forever. The relationship between baptism and then the Lord's Supper, which we partake of frequently, which we partake of regularly, which we partake of often, the relationship between them is similar to a marriage. You only have to go through one marriage ceremony. That's it. You're married. You don't have to say, let's get remarried again this week, Jan. You know, I know it's been 53 years, and this will be about the 800th time where we've been married, but we better get married again to make sure it's legitimate. You're married once, you're married, okay? It's good. But we renew those vows in our relationship with each other daily, regularly. That's the relationship between water baptism and the Lord's Supper. But one of the key issues that surrounds the sacraments, what is the purpose of the sacraments? We're going to see it when we talk about water baptism next, and I'm going to talk about it right now as we read John 6 to partake of the Lord's Supper. The sacraments, they found, they strengthen, they establish, they form our discipleship. Our discipleship revolves around water baptism, partaking of the Lord's Supper, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the other sacraments, whether marriage is a sacrament, ordination into ministry is a sacrament. What these things do is actually confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we might be healed and forgiven. That's a sacrament. These are practices that establish and strengthen our discipleship in Christ. Watch what Jesus says here in John chapter 6. Now, the individuals that Jesus is addressing, Jesus has fed them. They've been fed miraculously with multiplying loaves and fish. A little boy brought a few loaves and a few fish, and Jesus multiplied them miraculously and fed the multitudes. That's real feeding. They were hungry. They needed to eat. They were famished. And the Lord understood that. They're sitting there for a long period of time listening to him teach. But then Jesus says, okay, guys, I fed you miraculously. I manifested my grace in that miracle. I fed you miraculously, but you need to be fed with something else. You need to be fed spiritually. And that's when he talks about his body and his blood. And so if we pick up in John chapter 6, and we'll pick up, let's say, in verse 50. I mean, we could read the whole chapter. It's quite a long chapter. But let's look at John 6, verse 50. Jesus, actually 6:48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the real bread. I'm the bread that authentically communicates the life of God to you. The fish and the loaves communicate life and nourishment to your physical bodies, but I'm the bread of life, and I communicate to you, I impart to you, I give to you real life, eternal life. Because he's talking in this context too about eternal life. He says in verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. You've eaten miraculously multiplied loaves and fish from me, but you're dead. You're dead in terms of your relationship with the true God, the authentic God, and his Messiah, his Son. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. See, this is what sacraments do, okay? They impart things to us that we've never had before. None of us has eternal life apart from Jesus, apart from eating his body and drinking his blood. He says, this is the one bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, Jesus is purposely stirring some things up in them. Cannibalism is forbidden by the Old Testament law. And what Jesus is saying sounds like cannibalism, but it's not cannibalism. But Jesus is shocking their senses, because there are some people who could hear that and say, that's a violation of God's word. That's a violation of God's covenant. But others are going to hear it and say, we understand. We understand what Jesus is saying. And, you know, Pastor Janine and I were talking about a lot of people come and go in this church. They have over the years. Apostle Bob King says, he says, yeah, I'm a mega church pastor. He says, you don't know how many hundreds of and thousands of people I've driven out of my church by the things that I say. And I listened to that and I said, yeah, I guess I'm a mega church pastor too. I've driven a lot of people out. But again, the driving out is because Jesus says things on purpose to shock us. Things that, this is another thing that people say, especially people who've been under me for years and years and years. He says these things, and I say to myself, there is no way in the world what he's saying is true. And the person will say, until it is true, until it's shown to be true, until it's proven to be true. It's proven to be true based on the Word of God. It sounds based on the Word of God to some people, it's not true, but it's their understanding of the Word of God, not God's understanding of the Word. And so Jesus says things to us all the time that shock us, that upset us, that might offend us. You know why? He's trying to distinguish those who truly hear what he's saying from those who really are not hearing what he's saying. Jesus does that all the time, brothers and sisters. I guarantee you he's done it with me all my life. And when he says these shocking things, the only thing I'm like, that doesn't sound right. But then I know it's the Lord speaking to me, because that's how he speaks. That's how he talks. It's his voice. It's not the voice of a stranger. It's not the voice of a fool. It's not the voice of somebody trying to subvert his way and steal you from Jesus. So Jesus says, then Jesus said unto them, he's hearing them quarreling among themselves. That's not the word of the Lord. What is he talking about? Our scripture forbids eating human flesh and drinking blood. That's this guy's of Beelzebub, the devil, not of the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, Jesus doesn't stop. Oh, did I offend you? I'm so sorry. Jesus just keeps with it. He keeps on track because he knows he's speaking the Father's word. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed. It's authentic food. It's real food. It's supernatural food. It's food that if you don't partake of that food, you will not live. My flesh is authentic food. My blood is authentic drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. There is a union, a supernatural union with the living God of the universe when we partake of Jesus' body and partake of his blood. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. He who partakes of the life that I receive from the Father will live also. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, now listen, this is when I said that sacraments, Lord's Supper, water baptism, are about discipleship. It's about discipleship. It's these things that we partake in and have faith in and receive grace from and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in and are connected to the life of God and cause us to be connected to the Lord himself. That's what discipleship is. What is discipleship? Oh, Pastor, I want to be a disciple. Well, here's what discipleship is. You're going to be connected to Jesus. You're going to be connected through Jesus to the Father, through the Holy Spirit to the Father. You are going to be connected to Jesus, and that relationship will grow and grow and grow and grow, and it will keep growing for all eternity. Do you think we stop growing in the Lord once eternity enters into our reality or we're brought into eternity? Do you think it's like, oh, we get it all then when Jesus returns, or we get it all when we're raised from the dead? No. The Lord allows us to live forever because it's going to take forever to stop growing in the Lord. If it's going to take forever to stop growing in the Lord, what does it mean that growing in the Lord is? It's seeing him. It's understanding him. It's partaking of his life. It's becoming like him. That's what eternity is all about. Okay? You know, I know there are religions that teach a lot of different things about what are going to happen in eternity. I can tell you what's going to happen in eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are going to continue to unfold and reveal themselves to us as we become more and more and more transfigured into his image. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now watch. Therefore, many of his disciples. This is an issue. Lord's Supper is about discipleship. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying. Who even understands what this means? His own disciples, I mean, those who aren't his disciples, they're enraged at what he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That goes against Scripture. That's cannibalism. That's not true. That's not correct. He's a blasphemer. He's a liar. He's an idolater. You do understand, do you know that historically one of the terms that rabbinical Judaism gives to Jesus? He's called Jesus the Magician. They consider him a sorcerer. I have a book called Jesus the Magician, and you know, you come into my house, you're going to find all kind of wild and crazy books. So I had some brothers who from the Fisherman's Net, this was years ago, who were working on my basement, working on my house, and they were down the basement and they saw all those books, and they came up and they said, Pastor, I got a question. Why do you have this book called Jesus the Magician? I go, oh, it's a book on what rabbinic Judaism teaches about Jesus, that he's Jesus the Magician. I go, I don't believe it. I go, but I want to understand. I want to understand their thinking. Well, they think he's the magician. They think he's a sorcerer. They said it in the New Testament. He casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. What's so shocking that they would give him a title of Jesus the Magician? But he's not a magician. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And he hasn't come to work sorcery. He doesn't come to be some kind of a holy man. He comes to connect us to the life of God through his life. He's Jesus, the life giver. He's Jesus, the tree of life. He's Jesus, the one who gets us back to the garden. He's Jesus, the reconciler. He reconciles us to God and each other. He's Jesus, the healer. He's Jesus, the one who casts out demons. He's Jesus, the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But his own disciples are perplexed by this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he says, does this offend you? And what Jesus should have said, oh, you think this offends you? Keep following me. I'll be offending you all the time. Because he confronts our foolish understandings, our foolish desires, our foolish things that we believe are true, and we superimpose them on God and demand that God fulfills those things. Oh, he's going to be offending us for the rest of our days. And you know what? It's a good thing. When Jesus offends me, he sets me. Do you know what? You know, when people say, I don't want to go to the doctor. Well, why don't you want to go? I don't want to find out anything bad. Well, why would you not want to go to the doctor to find out something bad if the doctor's going to heal you? Now, I'm not saying every human doctor can heal everything, but our doctor, Dr. Jesus, offends you. It's like Jesus coming to me and saying, you know what, son? That's cancerous, what's coming out of your mouth. That's cancerous, what's in your heart. You have cancer. I do, Lord. I'm sorry. He says, okay, I heal you. He offends us that he might heal us. So may I say, and again, well, no, I'll tell you what I give you the little twist to the story here after I finish Jesus' words. Let my words come second. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He understands that offense is sometimes it's just being astounded by things. Astounded by Jesus. Astounded by the things he can do, that he will do, and that he does unto us. Yeah, of course we're going to be astounded. And sometimes we're going to even be offended because we didn't think it should work out that way. Well, excuse me, who are you? Yeah, I'm offended when Jesus exposes my foolishness, but I'm only offended for a moment because he replaces it with something way better than I could have come up with anyway. And he's just saying, would you please give me that foolish thing? It's like, oh my gosh, my dog, the things he finds in the backyard and he puts in his mouth. And I'm like trying to get this thing out of his mouth. And the dog's got a grip and the dog's not getting out. I'm like, you idiot, you're going to kill yourself. Let me take that out of your mouth. And when I take it out of my mouth, my dog's okay. My dog's fine. That's what Jesus does with us. Get that out of your mouth. That's going to kill you, you idiot. That's how I talk to my dog. And that's how Jesus talks to me. Forgive me if I offended you with that. That's my offense. That's not Jesus. He says, you think this astounds you? Wait till you see me ascend into heaven as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. You guys are worried about whether I'm going to overturn the Roman Empire. Guys, I'm going to overturn the universe. Come on. Quit limiting my power to working things out politically for you. He goes, I'm going to take care of the politics of the universe. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And now Jesus is getting to the heart of this. You guys are so focused in your understanding of what eating my flesh and drinking my blood means, and you're completely missing the point. You're not seeing it from God's perspective. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by his Father, by my Father. Now here's why every sacrament, water baptism, which we're going to partake of soon, and Lord's Supper, which we are partaking of now, he says, this is why all sacraments are about discipleship. It's about an impartation of grace that causes you to be drawn more into the life of God, which is what discipleship is all about. Pastor Oz, can I take some Bible classes for discipleship? go right ahead and take some Bible classes for discipleship. Pastor Oz, will you or one of the leaders, you know, disciple me by giving me counsel and giving me wise advice and showing me what it's like to really be a man. Yeah, you can do all that too. But that's not really what discipleship is all about. In fact, the majority of what you think discipleship is all about, it's not about that. Discipleship is about entering into the life of God. Discipleship is about having that life immerse you. The very first sacrament, the beginning sacrament, you are immersed in water. That's a picture of discipleship for the rest of your life. You are going to be immersed in the life of God. You're going to be immersed in the grace of God. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to be immersed in the love of God. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So Jesus offends us to see if we're willing to continue the walk of discipleship. Oh, I'm so offended. Well, praise God. The Lord wants to see if you're going to continue following after him from that time forward. And again, this is what I want to say. I offend people all the time. Honestly, if you've never been offended by Pastor Oz yet, be prepared. Sooner or later, I will offend you by something that I say. But it won't be me speaking. Now, if I say it and it's something stupid and I offend people because I said something stupid, you will hear, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I screwed up. I'm a human being. But when I speak for the Lord, there will be times. There will be times in your life. And just be prepared for them. Because I guarantee you, remember when I said, I pastor a mega church, because you have to include all the people I've driven out of this church over the course of all my years in ministry. I have a mega church. You know, I might have 100 now, and I've driven out 1,000, okay? People do that, and they leave. They leave and because they're offended. Some people leave church, period, and don't go to any other churches. I mean, the body of Christ is well set up now in foolishness to just, we offended people can go from one church to the next, to the next, to the next, and people just take you right in. But that's not being immersed in the life of God. That's running from what God is trying to teach us and show us. And speak to us. So the Lord's Supper is about discipleship. Baptism is about discipleship. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is about discipleship. Confessing our sins to one another is about discipleship. These sacraments are all about discipleship. But remember, the entering into further manifestations of grace will oftentimes be accompanied by offense. Just make sure when Jesus offends you that you embrace it, okay? Just make sure. I mean, we live in a trigger-happy society. I mean, we are programmed to wait for somebody to offend us so that we can dismiss that, so we can dismiss that person, so that we can write that person off, so we can say, I'm finished, I'm done. If the offense is the Lord speaking, that's the Lord's way of saying, press deeper into me. Yield to me the reason why you were offended. Yield that to me. Give that to me. And press into my life further. That's what offense is all about with Jesus. Press into God's grace. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, do you also want to go away? I think this is one of the closest times we get to seeing Jesus be discouraged. He turns to him and says, are you guys going to leave too? Discouraged in the sense that he is bringing truth. He is bringing life. That's all he cares about. All he cares about is connecting people to his Father, his Father's will, his Father's life, his Father's love, his Father's redemption. And sometimes, the only way to do that is the Lord's got to pry that thing that's in the dog's mouth out of the dog's mouth and saying, you're going to kill yourself. Josh McClatcher sent me a video this morning. Theo Vaughn was on there, and he was talking about, he just was talking about John chapter 5, two chapters before this, a chapter and a half before this. John looks at Jesus looks at the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda and looks at a guy who's paralyzed and has been waiting for years for somebody to put him into the water, to carry him into the water so he can be healed when the angel comes and stirs the water. And Jesus has the audacity to look at this guy and say, do you want to be healed? And Theo Vaughn was saying, that's incredible. Why would Jesus ask a paralyzed man that's been sitting there for years and years and years, do you want to be healed? Because maybe the guy didn't really want to be healed. Maybe the guy was so identified with his victim status, with his inability to walk. You know, you got an inability to walk, you don't have to do anything. Just people wait on you for your whole life. So do you really want to begin to start walking and now have to live like the rest of humanity does, a responsible human being? Do you really want to start walking? You might trip now that you walk. You might trip and fall on your face. Jesus has the audacity. See, Jesus offends people all the time. That's offensive. Come on, does he want to be healed? But Theo Vaughn went on to say, you know what, I ask God for things, and I ask him to take certain things away from me and forgive me of certain things. And he says, and I, even when I'm praying, I know I'm going to go back out and do that. See, that's the point, guys. That's why Jesus says what he says, because he hones in on what the real issue is. Do you really want to become a disciple, a responsible person now? And nobody's going to wait on you. It's just going to be you and me. It's going to be you and God. Do you really want that? And I say that to everybody all the time. Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to follow Jesus? Oh, I'm crying out to God. Jesus, answer me. Jesus, answer. Do you really want Jesus to answer that prayer? Why aren't you answering that prayer? Because maybe Jesus knows in your heart you really don't. You don't want to deal with all the implications of that prayer being answered. Do you all want to leave me too? Simon Peter answered him and said, and my spiritual dad taught us this over 50 years ago. Those of you who remember when he was there in the Warren YMCA, when we went to those meetings in the Jesus movement, my spiritual dad, when he read this verse, Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, my spiritual dad said, now, we look at Peter. There's Peter rising up, saying the right thing. He said, no, what Peter was saying, you know, honestly, if there was anywhere else to go, we'd go. If there was any other way but following you, we'd do it. But sorry, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. Now, I don't know if my spiritual dad was right, but he made the point to me. It made a point to me. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I know a lot of people came after we started communion. We're going to partake of communion. How many of you do not have communion couplets and you want to partake of communion with us? Raise your hand. Anybody want partake of communion that came later? If you do, there we go. Some people are getting some. All right. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a sacrament. This is not just a ritual. This is not just a symbolic act. This is partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's going to confer grace to us. And what I said at the start of the message, when grace is conferred to you in sacrament form, it confers it to you. It gives you something to take you somewhere you've never been before. I don't care if you partake of the Lord's Supper once a week, as we do here at Lord of the Harvest, or you partake of it more often than that. You're going to go somewhere you've never been because Jesus, you are committing yourself in discipleship to Jesus, just as those who are being water baptized today are committing themselves to discipleship to follow Jesus. You are committing yourself to discipleship to follow Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to partake of his body and his blood. When we eat of his body, it gives us strength to walk with Jesus. It releases life in us to walk with Jesus. There's that verse from Revelation 14. We are called to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You can't do that on your own. That's the whole point of Jesus having to come to die. Jesus is coming to die for us. Didn't just say, it wasn't just a message. Well, you can't get into a relationship with God. You can't have your sins forgiven. You can't be saved unless you believe in Jesus. That's part of it. You can't follow Jesus without Jesus' coming. Jesus came because he not only knew we couldn't get our sins forgiven by ourselves, we couldn't get righteous by ourselves, we can't follow him without him. That's why he's given us his Spirit. That's why he gives us grace. That's why communion is, it says, as often as you do these things. I'm a Protestant too, but we mess things up because, we partake of the Lord's Supper once a year. Yeah, we partake of the Lord's Supper once a month. Yeah, we partake of the Lord's Supper quarterly. How is that as often as you do these things? I mean, we used to, here at Lord of the Harvest, we used to partake of communion. We had a Bible study, we partook of communion. We've done Zoom communions too. I guess we could go back to having even a Zoom communion service. We did it all during COVID when we live streamed the messages. But when we partake of this, his body, it imparts grace so that we can follow Jesus. So let's partake of his body. Lord, we partake of your body. As you said, eternal life is within us. Grace is imparted to us. Strength is imparted to us. Wisdom is imparted to us. Your life transforms us, and we partake in Jesus' name. But we also need the first half. His blood forgives us of our sins. You know, people say, well, you come to Jesus. Here I go offending somebody else. I'll offend your doctrine if this is what you believe. I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. And what's forgiven, what the sin that's forgiven us is pre-conversion sin. Your pre-conversion sins are forgiven you when you come to Jesus. Not all your sins, just your pre-conversion sins. Okay, fair enough if you have it. So that's why we often partake of this, because it forgives the sins I committed this morning. Okay, so his blood forgives us of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for washing us and cleansing us with your blood. And in doing so, we partake in Jesus' name. We're going to get started. I'm just going to look at three passages for water baptism. Matthew 28, Romans 6, and Exodus 14. Those of you who were being baptized, hopefully you read the article that we included when you signed up for the baptism. If anybody wants deeper teaching, I mean more extensive teaching on water baptism, on your way out, that little information table, when you go out the center door, there are handouts there. And it's basically a teaching from this book, Getting a Proper Start, by our good friend Neil Silverberg. It's just really a great chapter on water baptism. It's concise, it's not long, but it just covers so many different aspects of water baptism. I'm just going to I'm just going to mention three here. So, Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, for those who are going to be water baptized today, Lord, this is the word of the Lord for them. And for those who've already been water baptized, these things were all true about your water baptism because it was a legitimate and an authentic water baptism when you got baptized. And for those of you who may be considering water baptism in the future, because we can do water baptisms here anytime. So if people are interested in being water baptized, just talk to me and we can always set up another water baptism. Now that we have our baptismal trough, we have a real huge baptismal tank, and it takes hours and hours and hours to put together. It takes hours to fill, and then it takes hours to tear down. And now that we, you know, this is a phenomenon in the church across this country and other countries now, they use like an animal feeding trough and what an ingenious idea. It's simple, and you'll be baptized in that. But if anybody is interested in the future in being baptized, we can do this again. Matthew 28. I've already said it in the Lord's Supper. Water baptism is first and foremost about discipleship. Those of you who are being water baptized today, and I know in some cases we have a whole family being water baptized. Actually, that is, I should read that verse too for you too. That's actually covered in the New Testament where whole families would be water baptized. People always ask the question, how old does somebody need to be water baptized? Well, whole families were baptized, and they were baptized at the word of the head of the family. Whoever's the head of the family, if the head of the family says, I'm getting baptized and my children are getting baptized, that counts with the Lord. But those who are being baptized are going to be asked a few simple questions. They're yes or no answers. And one of them is, do you commit to follow Jesus as a disciple for the rest of your life? I know many people think that when somebody answers an altar call and gives their heart to Jesus, they get saved, and that's kind of like the whole shebang right there. It's not. Water baptism is the whole shebang. It doesn't negate a conversion experience, and it doesn't say that you're not converted until you're water baptized. But the question in water baptism is, and this is, Jesus doesn't get us converted so that we can be saved and go to heaven. He converts us so that we can follow Jesus all the days of our lives as disciples. So here we are, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, a long gospel, 28 chapters, and Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, and so he meets with his gathered disciples, those who are going to take up the mission of Christ. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and he's going to direct the mission from heaven, and we are going to carry it out on earth. And so these are his final instructions to his disciples. Matthew 28, and we're going to start with verse 16. There's amazing things. I love these passages. There are these details, and I know, especially if you have a red letter, there's nothing wrong with a red letter New Testament, but we kind of shoot through the black and white letters to get to those red letters. But man, the black and white letters there's some really incredibly important information. And I like to point that out when we're reading. And I'm pointing them out because I overlooked these details many years. And then you see it all of a sudden and say, wow. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus has appointed for them. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, before he ascends to heaven. He told them to meet him there. And they're meeting at the mountain of the Lord, which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, now listen to this, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I mean, Jesus is raised from the dead, guys. I mean, what more do we need? Some see Jesus and worship him. Some see Jesus and doubt him. Now, these are his disciples. And I'm going to say, first of all, what the Lord is saying is doubt is not the end of our lives. We are all going to experience doubt, even as disciples, even as apostles, whom the Lord... Doubt isn't the unpardonable sin. Some worship, others doubt. To me, that's a typical Sunday morning service. Okay, you come to a Sunday morning service and some people are worshiping and some people are doubting. In other words, some of us are struggling and some of us are worshiping. I think there's kind of a subtle message in there, worship when you doubt. That's a good remedy for doubt. But we can doubt. We're going to have times when we doubt. But this is the context to what the Great Commission, where it's saying, but what helps us in our doubting? Staying on task helps us when we doubt. What's the best thing to do when you doubt? Get on task. Go out and do the work of the Lord. Go out and minister the work of the Lord. Or as the Lord has taught me, when I'm struggling with certain issues in my life, rather than going back and forth and back and forth and, oh, what does this mean, Lord? And oh, all is lost and oh, I failed. And I just pray for somebody. Pray for somebody. And usually, particularly if you're in a place of leadership, and everybody's in a place of leadership. As a parent, you're a leader, okay? As a mother or a father, you're a leader. We all go in and out of this role of leadership. We're not just talking about, oh, somebody who's a pastor. What normally happens is, you know, the very things you're struggling with, somebody under you is struggling with the same issue at that moment, and that's why you're struggling with it. And so I'm thinking, oh, I'm struggling with, and then I start going through my little prayer bubbles, and I pray for this one, I pray, because they're struggling with the same thing that I'm going through. Oh, Pastor Oz, help me, I struggle with pornography. Well, you know, next time you get tempted, start praying for people under you who are probably struggling at that moment with pornography. Oh, Pastor Oz, I struggle with so much fear. Well, start praying for people under you who are also struggling with fear. I guarantee you that's how it works. And you start praying for them, and you start getting the grace to overcome your fear and overcome your pornography and overcome your addictions. And that's how it works, guys. I'm telling you, the Lord has this system really well-tuned. So they doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and now what's he going to do? In the midst of their doubting, he commissions them to stay on task, do the work of the Lord. Okay, again, most of us, those of us who are disciples, the very things that we are struggling with are, we're struggling with our own discipleship. So guess what, how do you get over that? Start discipling somebody else, stay on task. Call somebody up, ask how they're doing, tell them you want to pray for them. Sit down and pray with your wife, you know. Sit down and pray with your husband. Sit down and pray with your kids. Just sit in the presence of the Lord, but stay on task. Jesus is saying, he's not going to rebuke them for doubting. He's going to say, here's how I deal with your doubting. Stay on task. For those of us who are in leadership positions, and I'm talking moms and dads and husbands and wives, and neighbors, okay? Do you understand, as a believer in your neighborhood, God has raised you up to intercede for that neighborhood? Oh man, I'm really struggling with this, that, and the other. Well, go out on your porch and start looking to your neighbors in that direction, and start looking to your neighbors in that direction, and start praying blessings. See, that's how you avoid temptation. That's how you get strengthened. By doing what God has called you to do, because I guarantee you, what the devil wants to do is close your mouth. He wants to stop you. Everything that happens, the enemy wants to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. So how do you overcome temptation? Do what God wants you to do, and don't let the enemy stop you. So Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. So what, okay, Lord, you got all the authority. What do you want us to do? You got the authority. It means you're going to give us the authority to carry out your purposes, right? He says, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and get everybody saved. He said, go and make disciples. And you know how you make disciples? Minister in the love of God and Christ Jesus. Minister it to your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Just do what God has called you to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations. That means anywhere you go. And notice the first thing he says in the process. How do we make disciples? You baptize them. Water baptism is step number one in making disciples. Go and make disciples, and the first thing you do is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Peter says in Acts, baptize them in the name of Jesus. Everybody has, I love it how Christians miss the whole point. They fight about, well, do you baptize people in the name of Jesus? Well, that's wrong. It says to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, people baptized in the name of Jesus say, well, that's wrong, Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know how we handle it, Lord of Harvest? I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Okay, we covered it all right? Is everybody happy? We got it. We got it all taken care of. But you're baptizing them, whether you're baptizing them in the name of Jesus or you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're baptizing them into the life of the triune God. Notice it's Jesus that says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's Peter who says, baptize them in the name of Jesus. Because by the time Peter starts baptizing them, the name of Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the name whereby the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has identified the triune God in human history? It's the name of Jesus. Okay, all right. Second thing we do is we teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Second aspect of making disciples. We teach people how to be obedient to God's word. So after you're water baptized, you need to be taught God's word. And the third thing Jesus says is, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The third aspect of discipleship is we remind people that Jesus is with them, with us all until the end of the age. His presence will always be with us. Water baptism, teaching the word, and constantly moving in the presence of God. That's the three aspects of discipleship. But we got to start somewhere. All right. On the way to the next passage, which is Romans chapter 6, I want you to stop. Stop on the way to Romans in chapter 16 of Acts. Because I said we have some families being baptized here, or we have some children of people who have been, their parents have been water baptized here. I want you to show, I want you just to see in Acts 16. So in Acts 16, I just got to find it here somewhere. Paul and Silas have been rescued from the jail. And I better look the verse up here. It's in Neil's notes. I was thinking Acts 16, but sometimes this old brain isn't working like it used to. Yeah, take a look at Acts 16, 33. Paul and Silas get rescued from jail. They're jailed in the city of Philippi, and they're being held for who knows what. They were preaching the gospel. The Lord sends an earthquake. The jail bursts open. Everybody comes out. The jailer says, oh my gosh, I'm finished now. They're going to kill me. I mean, there's an earthquake, but remember, this was you know, the way the Romans worked out, Roman grace and mercy, was if you were a guarding the jail and a prisoner escaped, then you lost your life because of prisoner escape. Kind of a harrowing job, but I guess a job is a job, right? So the jailer goes, I'm finished. And Paul tells everybody, don't run away. don't run away out of this jail. We don't want this man to lose his life. And he works all that out, and then he just starts telling him about Jesus. And so the jailer, it says in verse 30 of Acts 16, he brought them out and said, "Gentlemen, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." You believe in Jesus, your household will be saved. That's federal headship. We don't get federal headship anymore because you're not the boss of me. But you understand, you need somebody to be the boss of you. You need headship in the family. And the senior member of the family, the one over the children, the one over the children, if it's a single mom with children, it's a mom. If it's a husband and wife, it's the dad. If it's a single dad, it's the dad. Somebody, there's federal headship. That's how the Lord looks at life. I don't care how we look at life or how our culture looks at life, but the Lord says to the husband, "You believe on Jesus, you're going to be saved, and that your faith will sustain the family." That's why I always tell men who are head of a family, women who are head of a family, just believe for your children. Just believe. You don't have to nag. You don't have to slap them across the face. You don't have to scream and holler at them to get their lives right. Have faith for them. Now, see, I raised my kids. I was an SOB. Well, that's what I was. I was way too hard on them. I was, pastor fear. You think you want to see something real scary? Well, listen to what I have to say. I mean, I tried to scare my kids straight. I tried to discipline my kids straight. And you know what? What happens? My kids didn't go straight. And you know why? Because I was ministering fear to them. And my kids aren't going straight. I'm saying, what's wrong? The Lord said, I didn't say, scare your kids and you shall be saved and your family. I said, believe and you shall save your family. Oh, so I just need to exercise faith over my children. Mm-hmm. I started exercising faith. My children changed. Hallelujah. So, headship. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now the word is preached to all of them. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds. The jailer that had whipped them earlier and whipped them ferociously and severely now washed their wounds. That's powerful. This is powerful stuff. This is God reconciles. He's a God of reconciliation. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Old kids, young kids, the whole family, they were baptized together. I'm just letting you know, those of you who say, can I bring my children baptized? Yeah, you can. Are you coming to be baptized? Yeah, bring your kids with you. Are you already baptized? Okay, bring your kids with you. And so when we ask those children the question, are you going to follow Jesus all the days of your life? And sometimes younger children look at me and, I don't know. You scare me. I don't know who you are. And you can answer for your children. You can say, yes, they will. And then exercise the faith of God. All right, second scripture. That was 1A. Romans 6. I got a couple more minutes and we're going to start water baptism. The second aspect, baptism is a commitment to discipleship. The second thing baptism is baptism identifies us with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is real stuff, guys. This is what sacramental stuff is. This really takes place. It's not a symbol. It's not a ceremony. This is spiritual reality, guys. All right? It's spiritual reality. Just as when I partake of the communion cup, and just as I partake of the cup of Jesus' blood, that's Jesus' real body and real blood giving me strength to follow him and forgiving my sins. This is what happens in water baptism. Water baptism takes us and puts us into Christ. Okay, picture that any way you want. It puts us into Christ, puts us in his stomach, puts us in his heart, puts us somewhere in his person. And so that what was true of Jesus now becomes true for us. See, that's federal headship. The reason I can have faith for, I still have faith for my adult children, is they're in me. Okay, they're in my wife. They're in us, so that what's true for me is imparted to them. This is how it works, guys. This isn't how you're always taught, but when you read the Bible for the Bible, it's what's taught. So when Jesus died, if we're in him, when he died, we died. When Jesus was raised from the dead, we're in Jesus, we're raised from the dead. When Jesus ascended to heaven, we ascended to heaven. That's why Paul says you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. He's not saying one day you'll be seated or try to get seated. He says, is Jesus up there? Is he seated? Well, so are you. And that speaks of the authority we have. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. We have Jesus' authority. Now, it's not to be used haphazardly. I don't use Jesus as a think that that means I can do or say anything I want and it happens. That's other Christian teaching that's not correct. It means, did Jesus do anything he wanted to do? He did not. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak as I hear the Father speaking. If you're in Christ and in his ascension, you just ask, well, things are going on in people's lives, in my family's life, particularly with people in the church. And I'm like, okay, Father, I need to see what you're doing in this situation. I need to see, what are you doing? I'm confused by this situation that's going on in people's lives in the church. What are you doing? Well, you ask him what he's doing. He shows you what you're doing. And then you do what you see the Father doing. That's the greatest strategy in the world for leadership. When you say, what do I need to say to this person? What do I need to speak to my child? What do I need to say to my wife? What do I need to say to my husband? What do I need to say to my boss? And then the Lord speaks the word. And, oh, okay, that works. And I guarantee it, 9 out of 10 times, it's not what I would say. Because I want to do things my way, which is quick, fast, easy. I'll just holler and scream like I did. I hollered and screamed at my kids. They did what I wanted until I wasn't there, but they did what I wanted. See, so you listen. So the authority that we have of Jesus is to cooperate with what the Father's doing. And see, that's the easiest. That's really the easiest. You cooperate with what God is doing in people's lives. I used to just, if I saw something wrong, I just blurted it out to people. Because you got to see what's wrong so you can get right. Now, sometimes Lord says, don't say anything. Don't talk about that. Talk about something else. Like where what you want in that person is the letter E, and you're at the letter A, and you want to jump right to A to E. Well, do B. I'll show you what B is, and then I'll show you what C is, and then I'll show you what D is. But before you get to E, I got to do some things in their lives because they're not going to listen to you anyways. They're not going to listen even with B, C, D, and E. Oh, and then I learned, that's right. I'm cooperating with God in the work of pastoring. I'm not doing the pastoring. He's the good pastor. So watch. Watch the first few verses of Romans 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? 6 verse 1, shall we continue in sin? Jeez, I'm sorry, I should have turned this thing off. I didn't. All right. Oh, is that an intro to what I'm about to read? Doot, 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 doot. Really, what the intro should be is doot, 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 doot. That's what should be the intro to what I'm saying. But we'll leave dot, 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 dot. All right. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God gives us grace to get us out of sin. So one logic is, if the more I sin, the more grace I'll get. And Paul's saying, well, that's not quite my point. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, when did we die to sin? We die progressively? No, when did we die definitively to sin? He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, this is the old Watchman Nee example. Go up to a corpse at a funeral and command them to sin. Do you think it's going to happen? Do you think it's going to work? You can't make a corpse sin. Water baptism says we are corpses to sin now. When you go down into the waters, you are leaving the power of sin in the bottom of those waters. It's not there anymore. You die with Jesus. Fortunately, you don't just stay dead. You get raised with Jesus when you come back up out of the waters. For therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life. So the power of sin is broken in water baptism, and the power of life in God is established. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin. We forget all the time what God did for us and to us and in us. And we got to get back, and we do that by faith. We step out of our sin by remembering that sin doesn't have power over us anymore. Now, I know temptation is very, very powerful. And sin and the evil one knows what makes you afraid and knows how to get a grip on you. But I'm telling you, it's a lie. When the devil tells you, you have to do this, you can't stop doing this, you'll never stop doing it. That's a lie. And the majority of our walk in Christ is just, which story are you going to believe? All this is a story, guys. The gospel is a story. That's all it is. It's a story. But it's the correct story. It's the true story. It's the right story. And when I believe in that story, it shapes the way I live. When we hear all other kinds of stories from the world, the flesh, the devil, we hear all kinds of stories. Whose story will you believe? Believe. So it's death and resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, water baptism, there's a union with Christ that takes place in real time, that takes place in heaven, that takes place in the moment of water baptism. There's a real connection to Jesus that did not exist before you were water baptized. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old way of living, our old man, was crucified with him. Not only did we die with him, we were crucified with him, but we are raised with him. We ascend with him as well. So what it is what's true for Jesus is true for us because of water baptism. Praise the Lord. Last passage, Romans 14. Exodus 14, I'm sorry. Old Testament, Exodus 14. Okay, briefly, I've got 1 minute to do this. The children of Israel have been rescued from Egypt. 10 plagues come up. They're slaves in Egypt, the children of Israel. They're slaves, and the Lord says, I'm setting you free from your slavery, and you're going to come, and I'm going to give you a land, and you're going to be able to worship me and serve me and love me, not as slaves anymore, but as sons and daughters of the living God, a kingdom of priests. You're going to be all those things. And it takes 10 plagues for Pharaoh in Egypt to say, get out of Egypt. Go, leave. Your God is God. Get out of Egypt. Your God is a true God. Leave me. I'm done. I'm finished. They're set free, and it's the blood of the Passover lamb over the door that sets them free. The firstborn in all of Egypt perishes, but where the blood is, all of them are saved. And Pharaoh is finally convinced that the Lord is the Lord until he starts seeing everybody leaving. See, that's how the devil is. The devil gets convinced until the next moment when the devil's not convinced. Do not be tripped up by the fact that you can be delivered from something in your life and then the devil comes back and throws that same thing in your face. You can be delivered. You are delivered. You have been delivered. But Pharaoh decides, wait a second, I'm not letting them go. What am I crazy? Am I nuts? So they're heading away all millions of people. There were millions of Jews coming out of Egypt, an enslaved people being made free by their God, and they're on their way to the promised land. They're going through the wilderness, and they're coming to the Red Sea. Well, the Red Sea is, you know, you got to walk around the Red Sea, and it's quite a long walk from where they're at in Egypt to get around the Red Sea and to get into the wilderness heading toward the land. So here comes Pharaoh's chariots and Pharaoh's horses. They're on the way to get them, and they're faced with the sea. They got the sea in front of them. Okay, Pharaoh changed his mind, and this is just such human nature. Watch. Verse 10 of Exodus 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This is how we work. We cry out to the Lord first, then we blame our leaders second. Really, mama, don't let your son grow up to be a pastor or your daughter. Mama, don't let your son grow up to be an apostle or a prophet, because it is a thankless task. Praise the Lord. Let's go after him. Why did he do this? Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. 10 plagues. I mean, God moved supernaturally 10 times to get you out. Why don't you think that he won't get you out of this the 11th time? Because we're human beings. And some see him and worship, and some doubt. Okay? They're doubting. So what is Moses saying? This is what good leaders do. They recognize, I better not justify myself. I better not holler and scream. I better point to the Lord, because that's the only way I'm getting out of these accusations. It's the only way I'm keeping my job. It's the only way I'm keeping my life. And Moses said to the people, this is, for those of you aspiring leaders and leaders, this is what you do. You say, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And you know what happens? Red Sea opens. Children of Israel go through the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army gets there. And Lord makes sure all of Pharaoh's army is in, and then he closes the Red Sea. Water baptism is what saved them. They were saved from Pharaoh by water baptism. The water baptism here is Pharaoh and his army and his chariots get left at the bottom of the baptismal tank when you come out of the baptismal tank. What does Pharaoh represent? Our past. And our past is always threatening to come back and get us. Our past is always in our head. Oh, you're not going to escape this. Oh, you did this. Oh, you walked in that for years. It's coming to get you. And that's the importance of water baptism. When your past threatens you, you point to your past and you say, I was water baptized. You are not coming back to get me. You are at the bottom of the Red Sea. You are at the bottom of the tank. And when you remind the devil, when you remind your past, when you remind sin of their true fate, they have to submit. You are set. Water baptism sets you free from your past. It puts the waters of death. You are now in resurrection life, and it puts the waters of death over your past. Your past has no hold on you. And if you believe that your past has a hold on you, and by the way, your past could be what you did yesterday. If you believe that your past has a hold on you, you are believing a false narrative. You're believing the wrong story. Okay? If somebody tells me there's somebody coming in the back of the church with a gun, he's coming to get you, pastors, and there's nobody there. If I believe it, it's still going to affect me, isn't it? Don't believe that story. Lord, we thank you We are about to go forth into water baptism now. We thank you for your grace and your goodness and your glory, Lord. You're showing us the pathway to discipleship. Thank you, Lord. It is your life that will disciple us in communion, in the Lord's Supper, in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.